You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's Adult Sunday School class.
We are on our Be Awake, Not Woke series, and let me go ahead and open us in prayer. Gracious God, we come again today knowing that we need your grace, that we need your mercies. They are new every morning. And we thank you that every time we gather as a church, it's an opportunity to rejoice that you are with us and that we have new life in Christ Jesus, and that we have the hope of a glory that the world cannot have. And so, Father, we pray that we be encouraged in that. And yet, Lord, you call us here and now to be awake, to be vigilant spiritually, to be on guard with the ways of the world that would have us to think in ways that are contrary to you and your word. And so, Father, we ask that as we get back into this Sunday school series that we've taken a little bit of a break from, we pray that we would be indeed alert and learning to think Christianly, even when the world is trying to indoctrinate us on various things that are not of your word. Blessed in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. So, it's been a few weeks, right? Because we had the special Reformation service Sunday school lesson on Martin Luther in 1522. And then we had last week, I have no idea, Marlon, what did you teach on? What did Marlon teach on, Mark?
Acts.
On Acts, excellent. That's always a good test, right? Somebody remembered, that's a good thing.
They got the book.
There you go. And here we're back on Be Awake, Not Woke. Like to remind you, my little disclaimer in all of this, it would be easy to misunderstand and think that we're talking about politics, given that this language of wokeness is often connected with certain politics. That's not at all the intention of this. Just like there are certain issues that have a political dynamic to them that also have a moral dynamic, like, for example, abortion has a political and a moral dynamic. We'll speak to the moral and spiritual dynamic from the pulpit, but I'm not going to speak to the politics of it. The same thing, there are some of these things with regard to wokeness that have a moral and spiritual component to it, and that's what we're focusing on addressing. So we have a Christian worldview and a Christian way of thinking. So remember that first lesson I read from Ephesians, that call to wake up, O sleeper. And it was in the context of the world has a message that they're trying to instill in us, a worldview, but they're in darkness. We need to wake up. We need to live in the light of God's word. And so that was my introductory lesson to then say, let's dig into some of this ways our culture has been thinking and be on guard against non-biblical worldview. So then our last lesson, which I took 2 weeks to actually go through, our first actual lesson was on critical theory. Critical theory. And I first described what critical theory was, and then we spent some time assessing it biblically. What did they get right? What did they get wrong on critical theory? And remember, critical theory, big picture idea, is seeing that there is institutions, systems in this world that are basically able to be divided up into oppressors and the oppressed. And typically, the people who are in the authority within these structures, who have the power, they are the oppressors always. And if you're not in the power, they are the oppressed always. And again, I'm painting generalizations. I don't want to be straw-manning, but that's sort of the big picture. And we spent some time reflecting on some of the things that we can glean from those concerns, but also things that we need to think differently about. And I think maybe the big take-home point is that there is a place for biblical authority, and there is a place for biblical institutions, or what I mean, institutions that we see were ultimately created by God, including things like civil government, including things like family, including things like marriage, including the church. And there's authority within those things that we ought to not throw out if there are issues within those authorities. And in fact, there have been We looked at some passages that spoke to both people in authority and those under authority, and as much as it would call people under authority to exercise biblical submission to the Lord, it also would call the people in authority to lead in good, righteous ways, not in tyranny and harshness or in unrighteousness. And so that's a little summary of what we've been talking about with critical theory. Today's topic, we're going to begin to talk now about the concept of discrimination. In terms of wokeness, that's a topic that gets talked about an awful lot, discrimination. And of course, like we did with critical theory, there is going to be some aspects that we will heartily agree are concerns that need to be dealt with. But there are also some concerns and even ways of dealing with the concerns that we will have to differ from biblically. So we're going to be thinking first about discrimination as an overview, and then we're going to get into specific instances of discrimination. You know, because there are a lot of specific ones, like racism, right, is one specific instance. Male, female, you know, those are feminism and chauvinism sort of concerns. We'll talk about that. There's a number of topics under the case of discrimination. So today is sort of the overview, but then we'll get into and address each of them specifically, because we ought not to think the same about all the different categories that are being supposedly now protected groups, so to speak. So, with that being said, let's get a little definition going here. What does it mean to discriminate?
Mark, I think that dictionary would be to make a choice.
Okay.
Between two different things.
To make a choice between two different things. That's right.
I would think that also in our culture, that discrimination attached to that is the racist idea, or the word I think has kind of been transformed to mean that it's not just you're choosing, you're making it discriminating between two things, you're discriminating in favor in the sense of a racial.
And as I'll point out, race is just one of them. There are, you know, you see like a lot of websites or applications, you know, we do not discriminate in terms of race, creed, gender, sexual orientation, disability. There's a whole bunch of different ones in which that label can sometimes get utilized with. And but Mark, what you're doing a good job on is actually stepping back one moment and saying that the word discriminate has a more general meaning. And in its most general and historic meaning, is often meant in a good way. Do I see a hand over there? No, okay. So for example, if you're wine tasting, right? If you're wine tasting and you can really tell the little distinctions between it, you might say, hey, you have a really discriminating palate, right? And that's meant in a good way. Jerry?
Assuming something's not true, it might not be.
Well, so yes, as we then think of how we're really talking about it in terms of this topic of wokeness, and is this idea that one can discriminate in a negative sense to how you make those distinctions on someone, not based on their individual merit or their character, but because they belong to a certain class. Or even a certain class that you perceive them to belong to. Maybe not even belong to that class, but you might perceive them to belong to that class. And so therefore you make certain distinctions because of their class. So that's then how it's really the usage we're talking about today when we're talking about discrimination. Right? We're not talking about you got a good palate on choosing food or wine or something like that, though that is the general usage. We're talking about this concept of making distinctions for people based on certain classes that they belong to, or you perceive that they belong to. Like if someone says, I don't like black people, or I don't like white people, or I don't like poor people, or I don't like rich people, right? Like someone might be rich or poor, you'd be a pretty likable person. But if you look at them and say, because they're rich or because they're poor, I'm not going to like them, right? You've made a distinction based on the class that they're in, not based on their individual worth the content of their character, right? That's discrimination, the kind that we're talking about here today. Question?
Pointing your finger. That's, you know, something you should pray about. So.
We're not talking about pointing fingers unless it's discrimination. All right, we're going to move on, Jerry.
Yeah.
There is this the topic we've been talking about, critical theory. Critical theory. So critical theory is what we talked about last time. Critical theory plays into this discussion. But I think we need to realize that concern about discrimination has been predating the more recent applying critical theory to it. We mentioned with critical theory that's been roughly something under discussion for 100 years or so coming out of a university in Europe, but in terms of its more recent application to discrimination issues, it's relatively new on the block. And so we are going to talk to some degree about how critical theory relates to all of this, but there's also broader issues as well. Again, like I've been doing, I'm spending a lot of time sort of educating us in some of the language so then we can begin to respond biblically. Where critical theory tends to deal with the discrimination categories is to see it from a systemic standpoint, that there is built into the system discriminatory things, things that result in discrimination. And so that's not the only aspect of concern being addressed by the world today, but that would be one of them. And so sometimes you hear the terminology systemic bias. You guys ever heard that term? Systemic bias. And so also sometimes it's called institutional bias. Is there, the idea is that the concern that's being raised by the woke thinking is that that there's an inherent tendency, there can be an inherent tendency in the processes within systems and institutions that support particular outcomes. So I'm going to give you some examples to help you think about these things. They're just examples. Like in the first example, it's just, obviously just a completely made up one. But if our church had a bylaw that said communicant members could only vote in congregational meetings if their annual giving was $20,000 or more, that would be an example of systemic bias. Now, we don't have that bylaw, right? There's no giving threshold for people to be, if you're a communicant member, you get to vote. But if we had that, that would be an institutional bias against poor people who are communicant members. You see the point? Okay. Then another one that they talk about is unconscious bias. And that's where there is bias going on that they would say you don't even realize you're being biased on that. So one of those types of unconscious bias is something known as affinity bias. Again, I'm using their language here. You have to understand their language if you're going to be able to dialogue with them. And then we'll talk about biblical language and how biblical language relates to some of their language, where we have points of agreement and points of difference. So affinity bias is when you unconsciously have a bias toward the people who are in your class. And again, you're not just in one class, but if you are a female, then you might be more inclined to have a bias towards other females. If you're Asian, you might have a bias to be people who are more Asian, right? They'd be sort of, if you're poor, towards poor. If you're rich, towards rich. And so that's sort of affinity bias. Another bias that they talk about is confirmation bias, that you look at facts and evidence based on your presumptions, and you basically interpret the evidence to fit what you already believe. And that might mean certain evidence that isn't even that good of evidence, but in your mind, you really hold on to it and promote it and don't even discriminate about it, don't even ask questions about it, you just embrace it. Other evidence that would maybe speak against your view, you are quick to dismiss it and ignore it because it doesn't fit your already held views. So that's also a concern that gets raised. And then another one that's raised under this unconscious bias is described as moral licensing, the idea that someone appeals to how they have not discriminated in the past as an example for why they're not guilty of discriminating now. You might have heard people say, one of my best friends in high school is black, so I'm not racist. That doesn't necessarily mean you are or you aren't racist, but that's, moral licensing, sort of past examples brought into the future. So this is some of the terminology that's brought out, and I think you know, just as understanding their language, I think we can all acknowledge certain aspects that we could relate to and see some truth in some of those. But the question becomes, you know, how does this then apply to the details and what solutions we need to address on these? And then, of course, there's one other piece of terminology to remind you on. We talked about it before. They use the language of intersectionality. Anybody remember what intersectionality refers to? Marlon?
You may be a member of more than one oppressed class, and so the more oppressed classes you're part of, the more, you know, oppressed you are.
And thank you. I just can't help it sometimes when I hear some of the language here, to can't help but to sort of begin to point out some of the key problems with it, right? Intersectionality is exactly what Marlon's saying, that they see you if you're in these four different oppressed groups. Therefore, you're more oppressed than someone who's only in one or two oppressed groups. But you see, to do that, you actually have to be discriminating. You have to judge someone's situation because they're in that class, therefore they're oppressed. Because they're in this class, therefore they're discriminated. And the very thing that they're supposedly trying to say, we want to not discriminate people based on their class, you have to do that if you're going to immediately throw them into a group. Potentially multiple groups, because you're this color skin and this social economic status and this gender, therefore you're more oppressed, right? That's inherently judging a book by its cover and actually falling in the very trap that they claim to be addressing. So you see some of these problems that we encounter real quickly.
Right. Oratorium.
Oh, yeah.
And Sabine and I were paid, you know, it's all sciencey stuff, but it's also social science. And there was, I don't know, Sabine, you remember this little experiment that you're supposed to do, and it has, you know, gender, and it has ethnicity, and your economic status, and you're supposed to pick the one that you are and put it in a bag to see how heavy a burden you're carrying.
Mm.
And so if you were female, that was a pretty heavy burden. If you were Christian, I couldn't understand some of them. If you were Christian, it was lighter. But it kind of made the whole, like, you should now feel like this is a burden because you are female, which I thought. And feel like being female is a burden. That was a blessing. I don't know. So just that little experiment just played on how you actually should think, right?
Exactly. It basically tells you need to have a victim mentality now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is now we're getting into beginning some of the assessment ideas here, right? This is what we need to think about these things, because like being made a woman biblically is absolutely something to rejoice about, as well as being made a man, right? We have differences, and they, in the right way of being expressed, are beautiful, right? It was, you know, I can tell you what did Adam say when he saw his wife? He was very pleased, right? That's a very good thing. God made male and female. It's very good. So, yes, you know, doing some assessment, right? Yes, there is such a thing, if we use their terminology and a little bit of our terminology, there's such a thing as sinful discrimination. That does not mean that everything they call discrimination is in fact sinful discrimination. So we're gonna have to, you know, get more specific. But there is a category of that in Scripture. And of course, the biblical language, probably you're not going to look up in most Bible translations and see the word discrimination in the way it's used today. But one piece of biblical language that we do find that's typically translated is a prohibition against partiality. Partiality. That is some biblical language. We'll look at some passages in a moment that speak against sinful partiality, which is basically a respecter of persons, is what it means. In other words, their outward appearances and what, essentially, if I can use the language, what category they fall into, that you make your treatment of them based on those outward appearances instead of, again, that content of their character and what's really inside. So, yes, what they got right, there is a category of there is certainly such things as sinful discrimination. And historically, there's been a lot of that that's gone on. right? This is not like we're just pretending in 2022 that none of this has ever gone on. A lot of sinful discrimination or sinful partiality has gone on. The Bible itself has recognized that. The Bible in so many places has spoken against that. And it is a fact of history that in various cases, Christians themselves have, on the one hand, been guilty of this. But on the other hand, have been advocates for fixing these things, for addressing these things, right? Like so much of the, slave trade has certain figures you could point to are Christians who've advocated for maintaining slave trade, but then also Christians who are making biblical cases for doing away with all the abolition of slavery and all the evils that went along with the slave trade into the New World and into back into Europe, as just an example. So there certainly have been Christians who have spoken against sinful discrimination, and we need to continue to speak against sinful discrimination. It's part of the whole counsel of God, has a very relevance for modern discussions right now, and we need to speak against sinful discrimination. Christians have sometimes shown evil discriminations in areas where we should actually have some godly discrimination going on, but yet we do it sometimes in a evil way. What do I mean? Take an example of discrimination under the category of homosexuality, one's, quote, sexual orientation. As we'll get into, homosexuality is a sin, right? We ought to speak against the sin of homosexuality, right? We ought to have some discrimination in that way. This is why when it says, like, a business doesn't discriminate against these many different things, and it puts religious creed in there, as a church, yeah, we got to discriminate against religious creed. Absolutely, right? As a church, we have to discriminate in a certain sense about someone who is a unrepentant, practicing homosexual, right? But, here's the but. Sometimes Christians, in the name of religion, have taken that truth, but then applied it in evil discrimination. Meaning, while we wouldn't receive someone who practices homosexuality unrepentantly, we wouldn't receive them as communicant members in the church, we ought not to treat them in hatred and unkindness, and like they've got some black plague of sin that none of us have ever had. And I give you some biblical examples. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? There was a religious creed difference there, a significant religious creed difference. But Jesus still said you can love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor, second greatest commandment. You can still love your neighbor. And think of what did Jesus do when he was in John 4 at the well? Who did he talk to and minister to? A woman and a Samaritan. Intersectionality, if we want to, you know, acknowledge, right? A woman is, and she points that out. I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan, right? That's why there's some, you know, they use these fancy words, but there's some aspect that we can connect with and relate with. And Jesus still ministered the gospel to her, right? And so if someone who is in a category of like homosexuality, where we need to distinguish, yeah, the Bible says that's sin, we can still love our neighbor in those circumstances, right? And so that's what I'm saying. I'm still in the what they got right kind of category. There have been Christians who haven't done that well, right? Who haven't loved their homosexual neighbor well, or whatever, you know, category of that sort. And that's something that we can address and learn from and work against. So now let's talk a little bit about some of the problems with some of the world's thinking right now in terms of discrimination. We've already hinted at this in addressing some of the things they got right, but I'll just, you know, point it out now. Not all categories of so-called discrimination are alike. Again, some of the category lists you might find like race, sex, gender identification, sexual orientation, national origin, native language, religion, age, disability, marital status, citizenship, genetic information, pregnancy. I got that off of a list off Google. They have a longer list on Google. They don't discriminate on any of those things, right? But if a category is calling this is a protected category, that's actually describing a sinful lifestyle or a non-true religious conviction and faith, right? Those are things Christians have to, in some sense, discriminate against. Not in a, we don't love our neighbor, but in a, these are things that we have to differ on, and we're called to live differently, and to think differently, and to believe differently. And so, the point is not all categories of so-called discrimination are alike. One's race should not be a matter of sinful discrimination, as an example, but we should deny church membership to someone who's a practicing homosexual, as an example. Again, we talked about some of this already. So that's first off a problem that is often out there today, is not all categories of so-called discrimination are white. And again, the second one, again, we've touched on this, is not all acts of discrimination are sinful. Not all acts of discrimination are sinful. If we deny church membership to someone because of the color of their skin, that would be a sinful discrimination. But if we deny church membership because they say, we believe all religions are equally valid and we just happen to want to be a member of your church, right? That would be right for us to discriminate. And that would not be a sinful discrimination. That's more along the lines of the wine tasting, you know. We need to have a discriminating palate theologically in terms of certain things, right? And there are good ways to discriminate. And there are sinful ways. But so then, another thing, another issue, another concern is if the world and its wokeness in trying to address problems of sinful discrimination, if they do it through reverse discrimination, reverse sinful discrimination, that surely is wrong as well. Two wrongs don't make a right. I don't need a big long Bible teaching on that. My mama taught me that, right? Two wrongs don't make a right, but the Bible teaches that too. And that sort of common sense that if any of their proposed solutions to a sinful discrimination, something we'd agree is a sinful discrimination, if one of their proposed solutions is to sinfully discriminate against someone else to address a sinful discrimination, that's truly a problem. And for a while now, as an example, for a while now our culture has believed, and I believe they're right, to speak against racial segregation. Forced racial segregation. And yet there's been a growing number of instances in the name of wokeness and critical race theory where the so-called oppressed believes it's part of the solution to ban white people from certain areas so that people of color can have some safe space to talk about their concerns. That's essentially a form of segregation as well. It is just more segregation. And it was wrong before, and segregation is wrong still today in that way. So I think we have to be careful of not taking a sinful discrimination and trying to solve it with more sinful discrimination. I mentioned that example of discrimination before. I don't like poor people, and I don't like rich people. But sometimes it sounds like the critical theory, woke views, says it's okay to say I don't like rich people. I get that sense. I mean, maybe they wouldn't put it that exact way. But see, we shouldn't say I don't like poor people. We shouldn't say I don't like rich people. We should embrace people for who they are and their character and whatnot. So yeah, these are some of the problems inherent in some of the woke thinking under the category of discrimination. So before I dig in and out some Bible verses here, are there any questions or discussion with regard to the material I've been presenting? I've been sort of high-level description and then a little high-level assessment.
I just wondered back with the slavery issue in the Bible, or in those times, was it, would it be considered sinful for the Christians, some of the Christians you talked about, to think that slavery was a good thing?
Yeah, good question. So I will give a simple answer right now, but to say that next week we're going to start delving into specific examples of discrimination, and race will be the first one that we deal with. So I'll have more to say then, but for now, let's say, again, use the Bible, right? There is a passage in the pastoral epistles that speaks of not being a man stealer, and that's referring to people that would capture people to sell them as slaves, and that is a sin. And so if people, Christians, have advocated stealing humans to sell them into slavery, then that would be wrong, and we want to speak against it. If free individuals decided to enter into a relationship of indentured servitude, that has been something that's happened a lot in the past. And our modern society is not in a place to go there anymore. But it's easy for us in 2022 to say, how could they have done that? But you know, free individuals can enter into all sorts of contracts, and coming out of those things, there's been some abuses, right? Like, and so I'm going to be careful to not judge all statements alike when you're looking at historical, you know, so-and-so 200 years ago said this. Well, what's the background? Maybe what they said was wrong, but maybe what they said was the setup and arrangement of society at that time that didn't fall into any specific biblical prohibition. So, that we'll talk more about that next time. Other questions? High level assessment at this point? Let's turn to Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans 2, 9 through 12. Sarah Miller, can you read that nice and loud for us?
There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law.
So, see verse 11. What does God not show? Partiality, that's right. This is, again, that more sort of more biblical language that we can appeal to. The world will use its different language, but it's always safest for us to start appealing to biblical language. And there is this concept in the Bible of partiality. Again, I said it's the idea of a respecter of persons, of their outward setting and appearance and categorization and class and whatnot. And God shows no partiality. In this specific instance, what is the fact that it says God shows no partiality? Sort of category is he not showing partiality? If I were to use the language of discrimination, what is he not discriminating in terms of what category?
Jew versus Greek.
Which would be what? Race, that's right. So in this case, he's not discriminating in terms of race. And in what sense is he not discriminating in terms of race?
He's going to judge them. He's going to discriminate against them. He's going to judge them based on the good and the evil that they've done.
That's right. God's an equal opportunity judge. He will he will condemn to hell people of all races who have rebelled against him. But of course, if we draw back into the passage and even back into chapter 1 of Romans, which we'll be getting to soon enough in our Wednesday study, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so while God does not show partiality and discriminate in terms of race with regard to whether someone will end up in hell or not, the same would be true for whether someone is up in heaven or not. Whether you are Greek or Jew, you can be cast in the eternal lake of fire, or whether you are Greek or Jew, you can end up in glory, in our eternal reward. And of course, the gospel says we all deserve to be thrown into hell. That's why we need to acknowledge that we're sinners, acknowledge our rebellion against God, repent of it, and turn, and believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us, that we would be saved from our sins and have that hope of eternal life as a free gift God gives, whether you're Jew or Greek, or even barbarian. Right? This is an important passage that shows, verse 11, God shows no partiality. And I love how Marlon brought out, that does not mean all discriminations are the same. We can use that language that God does discriminate, right? In a good way, but not in this category of partiality against people's outward appearances and ethnic background. Let's turn over to James 2. Maybe some of you were thinking of this passage when I was talking. James 2. James 2, 1 through 9. Mark, could you read that for us? Nice and loud.
James 2,
1 through 9.
Using my phone instead. Okay. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down on my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors.
Good. So here we see more of that partiality language in verse 1 and in verse 9. And again, this sinful partiality, this sinful respecter of persons. And in this case, what category of discrimination, if I can use that language, is it describing? Is it addressing? Rich and poor, one's economic status, right? And this is... We talk a lot about racism today as one example, but this is a big example too. And in fact, it's a big one that gets addressed in a lot of different places in the scriptures, especially a lot of the minor prophets. There was a lot of partiality going on in Israel's day where the rich were bribing the judges and perverting justice, and God spoke against those things. And so we are to not have this kind of sinful partiality. By the way, I mentioned this word partiality. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, there are references to this. If you get out your concordance and look it up, you can find references. And in both the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament, the word partiality still means that same idea of respect for persons. So we find it there. Again, I hope what's clear is that this is rooted in love your neighbor as yourself. That's really the take-home point here. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to see just because people are different than us, that should not be a reason to have sinful partiality on it. So we got a few minutes here for some discussion. Any more discussion that I can help us to facilitate here?
Sounds, there's like this psychology thing that they're trying to get into the mind, trying to decipher without God having any part to do with any of this or biblical foundation. They're trying to use the psychology, what they call psychology of man, to try to answer things.
Yeah.
Psychologist.
we need to keep going back to the truth of God's word that tells us how to think about these different classes, right? How to think about what's discriminatory, what's not, what would be biblical solutions for addressing those things. The more we can appeal to biblical language and biblical teachings, it helps us to address these things biblically. I use this as an example, a different example, the word abuse, right? We all know what that word means in some broad sense, and yes, it's not wrong to use the word abuse, and we typically know what we mean when we talk about abuse, but I tend to, when people are addressing things with the terms of abuse, I say, let's get more specific, because abuse can be this very nebulous word, very broad word. Let's say, biblically, what are some words that we find that would more specifically identify the sinner's sins that are involved here? And now we then have a whole wealth of scripture that we can connect with in an explicit way and apply to the circumstance that we're dealing with in terms of a conflict or a counseling session. Same thing on these matters. The more we can connect with biblical teachings and language, the more we'll be able to then think, what are some ways to address those concerns? Other comments or questions on this? So next week, I'm going to be getting into, like I said, the subcategories. I'm going to start with racism, but then we're going to go through the list of various, go through Google's list, essentially, but then say, which of these do we find in the Bible as legitimate concerns or not legitimate concerns, and what are some of the solutions the world is proposing? We're going to work through the list. And so this is going to be the next several weeks, right? So, like, next week, racism might be much of the time we spend together as we look about it. But then some of them might cover several topics all in one session. So we might be in this discrimination category for a few weeks, and then we're going to delve on farther into our Be Awake, Not Woke series. So that's where we're headed. Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us your word to help us to think specifically about these things. We pray, Lord, that we'd be equipped not only to know how we should think of them, but also to be able to engage in a world that is very interested in having the conversation about this. And Lord, we pray, Lord, not only that from a pragmatic standpoint, we might be able to help shape and direct our world in good, positive ways with the truth that we possess as Christians in the Word, but Lord, also that it might be an opportunity then to also specifically give a reason for the hope that we have as Christians. As we talk about biblical teachings, inherently it brings out matters of sin and how we fall short as humans and how we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, for the different ways that we can apply the stuff that we're dealing with and learning about here in our Sunday school lessons. Bless us, then, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.